If you have your Bible tonight, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 11 will be something of our primary text this evening. That is printed on the back of your order of service if you would like to follow along there. I'm going to exercise something of a pastoral privilege, associate pastor privilege, and that is to change the title of the devotion for tonight as listed in your order of service. Instead of what is listed there, I'm entitled this devotion, Resisting the Drift. Resisting the Drift. And as is sometimes the case with our Sunday evening sermons, devotionals, this is going to be less of an exposition of the passage like you would expect on a Sunday morning and more of a reflection in light of this passage and other biblical truths. So while 1 Corinthians 15 will be something of our focal passage, we won't be digging into this passage in great detail tonight. This morning in his sermon, Pastor Steve observed that Matthew 9:35 through 38 tells us something about Jesus' perspective on non-believers. Specifically, according to Matthew 9:36, Jesus did not view the unbelieving crowds as a nuisance that simply needed to be dealt with. Rather, as he looked at them, he viewed them for what they were. He viewed them as sheep without a shepherd, as sheep desperately in need of a shepherd. I want to use this perspective personalized as our starting point tonight. Here's what I mean. And Pastor Steve challenged us to consider this personalized perspective this morning. What is your perspective towards non-believers? What is my perspective towards non-believers? Do we view them as merely a nuisance to be managed at best, perhaps individuals to be avoided at all costs, or do we view them with the eyes of the Lord Jesus as what they are, as what we once were if we now know Christ, and that is sheep without a shepherd? I begin here because I'm hopeful that most of us would affirm, at least verbally, if asked, that non-believing family, co-workers, neighbors, and others are indeed sheep without a shepherd. But it's tempting. It is tempting in just living of life. It's tempting for us to drift from this perspective. It's tempting to begin to view non-believers as something other than sheep without a shepherd. The same is true when it comes to our perspective towards other believers and even our understanding about ourselves. This evening, I want us to acknowledge this temptation to view others in some frame of reference other than individuals created in the image of God who are in need of a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd. I want us to acknowledge that it's tempting to drift from this perspective so that we might be better prepared to resist this drift in our own lives. As we consider this matter, I want us to examine it in three basic parts. First, I want us to briefly answer the question, what is the gospel? A couple of years back now, I neglected to look it up, but Pastor Steve preached a sermon with this title. And regularly in our services, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday night, we are addressing this issue either directly or indirectly. What is the gospel? I don't want to assume that we don't need to hear that again. We always need to be reminded of the gospel. Second, how are we tempted to drift from the gospel? How are we tempted to drift from the gospel? And then lastly, why does it matter? So what? So what if we drift from the gospel? What's the big deal. So what is the gospel? How are we tempted to drift? And why does it matter? To get at this question of what is the gospel, let's read the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul here is reminding the Corinthian church, as he says explicitly, of the gospel that he has already communicated to them. So when we come to this passage, we expect to learn something of what the gospel is. Now, when we get here, when we get to this passage, we don't find maybe a full exposition or a full explanation of the gospel. There are some things that Paul is assuming as he communicates to his believers. Why? Because he has already communicated this gospel to them. And he's starting with that foundation and reminding them, not of all of the details, but reminding them of the essence of the gospel. If you want more of the details in a compact form, I would encourage you to go to Romans 3:21-26. Romans 3:21-26. And there, Paul, in his writing to the church at Rome, is giving a fuller gospel presentation, if you will. But here, in 1 Corinthians 15, he is reminding the Corinthian church of the gospel. And for many of us, this is what we need: a reminder of the gospel that we have heard, the gospel that we embrace, the gospel that we affirm. We still need to be reminded of the gospel. So what do we learn here about the gospel? What is the gospel? We see in verse 3 what Paul says: "I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." First, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. When Paul makes that statement, he is getting into the center of the gospel message. And he's making some assumptions there as he says, Christ died for our sins. When he speaks of sin, he's speaking of rebellion. And rebellion is rebellion against an authority. He is assuming here the starting point of the gospel, and that is that God is the creator and the ruler of everything, including you and me. And what we have done, along with Adam and Eve, is we have rebelled. We have rebelled against our ruler, and that is what sin is. It is rebellion. Well, we get a hint here from Paul of the reality of a consequence for rebellion. There is death associated with sin. Our rebellion demands death. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from the kind, loving presence of God. This is what our sin deserves. But the gospel tells us that God has done something about this. The gospel tells us that he has sent the Messiah, the Christ. He has sent his eternal Son to die for our sins. So Paul delivers to the Corinthians what he received as a first importance. The Son of God, Christ, has died for our sins. But that's not all that is contained within the gospel. It's not just that Christ has died for our sins. As much as we need that, we also need what Paul goes on to write about. That is, that the Christ rose from the dead. That he has conquered sin and death in his resurrection from the dead. So that all who will turn away from their sin and all who will come to Christ by faith can receive forgiveness. And Paul goes on to write here in 1 Corinthians 15 about his experience of God's grace. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, not because of anything that Paul had done. What had Paul done? He had persecuted the church. Not because of what Paul had done, but because of what God had done. What God had done in Christ, what God had done in awakening Paul, what God had done by his grace in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul could say, I am what I am because of God. And this is the gospel, that God is gracious. And there is a call from the gospel for us to respond to this grace of God, to turn away from our sin and to embrace Christ. This is the gospel, to come to Christ as our sacrifice, as our substitute, and as our resurrected ruler. Well, if that's the gospel, how are we tempted to drift from that gospel? Most, if not all of us here tonight would affirm those truths that are embedded here in 1 Corinthians 15 and that I have summarized as what we believe, as what we hold dear. So how is it that we are tempted to drift from this gospel? Two broad ways that we are tempted to drift. One is to completely abandon the gospel. There is a temptation to completely abandon the gospel, or what I'm describing as active neglect. This can take a few forms. Some form of distortion of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Some distortion of that that says, no, you must contribute to your salvation. You can find salvation in Christ, but you must add something to it as well. That is an abandonment of the gospel, because that is not what the gospel communicates to us. Other ways to abandon the gospel: a denial of our sin problem. To say we have no sin that needs to be dealt with. We need no sacrifice. That is an abandonment of the gospel. A denial of the supernatural events and the transactions that are the foundation of the gospel. To deny that Christ rose from the dead. To deny that there was something that actually took place in the courtroom of God when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. To say that this was just some example to show us the love of God, and deny that Christ was actually taking upon himself our penalty. Or again, to deny the resurrection of Christ from the dead. All of these are ways to actively abandon the gospel. But for most of us, we're firmly rooted in the gospel so that these are not enticing temptations. For some, they are. And if these are a temptation to you, then you need to address those. You need to talk with somebody and wrestle with the gospel as it comes to us in the scriptures. But for many of us, we're not tempted to deny the fact that Christ rose from the dead. We're not tempted to deny that Christ gave his son on our behalf. Rather, we are tempted to drift from the gospel. To drift from the gospel, or what I am calling passive neglect. Passive neglect of the gospel. Here's what I mean. Verbally, we acknowledge that our deepest problem is sin. We acknowledge how God has dealt with sin in Christ. We admit the need of individuals even ourselves, to turn to Christ. We admit these things. However, as we begin to assess our needs and the needs of others, spiritual, emotional, relational needs, and seek to grow in grace and in Christ-likeness, we can drift from the gospel as both the foundational and perpetual answer to our needs and seek other solutions. That is, we see that we have needs. We see that we have spiritual needs. We see that we have relational needs. But we think that there's something other than the gospel that we need to address these needs. In our pursuit of these other solutions, we passively neglect the gospel or drift from the gospel. Unintentionally, we overlook how we have replaced the gospel with an alternative solution to our needs or an alternative means of growth. What we do is we have a tendency to assume the gospel and we assume our faithfulness to it because we believe it. This neglect is more dangerous because all along we think we're holding to the gospel. We haven't actively denied it. However, at the same time, we're looking elsewhere past the gospel for answers to our deepest concerns or help for our spiritual growth. What does this look like? That's a lot of words, but what does this look like, this drifting from the gospel? I have adapted the following points from the book, How People Change, by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp. Excellent book. I encourage you to read it. Some ways that they suggest that we drift from the gospel. One is through formalism. Formalism. How do we drift from the gospel in formalism? Attention to the gospel is replaced with participation in the meetings and ministries of the church. Spiritual growth becomes equal to busyness in church activities. Now, in all of these, let me insert this before I say anything else about formalism. All of these that I'm going to mention have a component of truth in them, have an aspect to them that is an important aspect of our spiritual growth. But when these become primary, when these become our central concern, we are drifting from the gospel. So in formalism, we can be consumed with going through the motions. We can be consumed with attending all kinds of meetings and activities and attending the service every time the church is gathered, and we think that just by doing these things, we are somehow showing spiritual growth. And we are not giving our attention to the gospel as the foundational and perpetual place where we find help for growth. Ruleism. That would be attention to the gospel of grace is replaced with rule keeping and outward performance. Spiritual growth becomes equal to conformity to actual or perceived expectations of others. So we think that we are growing because we're keeping the rules, because we dot all the I's and we cross all the T's and we put on an outward facade that everyone around us is impressed with. And we think that that is growth in grace. But we're drifting. We can be drifting from the gospel. Activism. Attention to the gospel is replaced with participation in Christian causes. Spiritual maturity is measured by involvement in the advancement of Christian issues. Biblicism. Attention to the gospel is replaced with a mastery of biblical content and theology. Spiritual maturity is measured by biblical knowledge and the ability to speak intelligently about theological issues. Socialism. Attention to the gospel is replaced with a network of fulfilling Christian relationships. Spiritual maturity is measured by the depth and breadth of your relationships with other Christians. And there are others. These are just a few. But all of these are ways in which we can become so focused on one aspect of the Christian life that we are actually found to be drifting from attention to the gospel, attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, attention to the grace of God as the means by which we grow. Well, why does it matter? Why does it matter if we drift from the gospel to one of these replacements without remaining consciously and tightly tethered to the gospel? A couple of reasons. First, the drift away from the gospel and to an overemphasis of one of these things can be subtle, even imperceptible. Why? Because each of these is important. It's important for us to be growing in our relationships with fellow believers. It's important for us to be growing in our understanding and application of the scriptures. It's important for us to participate in defending the truth and advancing the cause of righteousness. It's important for us to evaluate our lives and see if we are seeking to live uprightly and righteously. All of these things are important, but in doing so, if we do not keep our hearts and our minds tightly tethered to the gospel, then these activities can become just that. Activities, outward appearances that are not actually helping us to grow in grace, but are puffing up our pride. Also, the drift appeals to our sinful nature. The drift appeals to our sinful nature, and this is dangerous. All of these appeal to our self-righteousness and our wanting to do something to contribute. The drift affects our expectations for other believers. If we begin to adopt a criteria of formalism, just filling up our schedule, if we begin to adopt a perspective of ruleism or biblicism, then what we will begin to do is we will begin to evaluate one another along these lines. And we would be tempted to say, that person doesn't know as much as I do about the Bible. That means they're not as spiritually mature as me. Not true. That person keeps the rules better than I do. They must be farther along in their walk with Christ than I am. Not necessarily true. What we will tend to do is we will view one another through one of these grids, rather than viewing one another through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and viewing one another as those who have been purchased by the blood of the Redeemer. And we will substitute that with some other criteria to evaluate one another. If we drift in one of these or other directions, it will affect our expectations of the church. What should the church be making a priority? The church should be making a priority the advancement of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel. But if we begin to drift towards one of these substitutes, then we will think that the church needs to make that a priority. The church needs to make just becoming theologically more informed the priority, or needs to make Christian relationships the priority. These things are important, but they are not the priority. The gospel is the priority. If we drift, our expectations for church life will drift. Finally, the drift affects our expectations for ourselves. We will begin to think that God evaluates us by this criteria, rather than what the scripture teaches us, and that is that if we are in Christ, then God has accepted us. He will not turn us away if we are in Christ. He is at work helping us to grow. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? Who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we must give attention so that we do not drift from the gospel. We must encourage one another in the gospel. For as the apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:3-4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In Christ Jesus, we have been given everything that we need for life and for godliness. We have been given everything that we need to grow up in Christ. Let us not drift from the gracious gift of God to us in the gospel of Christ and substitute it for something far less. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a church that holds the gospel and faithfulness to the gospel as it comes to us in the scriptures as a priority. Father, we acknowledge that we as individuals and we as a church are tempted regularly to turn our attention to criteria other than the gospel. We are tempted to look at one another through lenses other than those shaded by the gospel. We are tempted to evaluate ourselves by criteria other than the work of Christ communicated to us in the gospel. We are tempted to have expectations of the church that are out of alignment with the gospel and the effects of the gospel. Father, we pray that you would help us to resist these temptations. We pray that you would help us to hold one another to the gospel and encourage one another in the gospel. Father, we thank you that we can contribute nothing to our salvation. We thank you that you have given to us in Christ everything that we need for life and for godliness. Help us to grow up together in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.